This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
I was hoping that the congregation this morning could help me identify to convicts. They're up on the screen there. So can anyone tell me who those two guys on the screen are? Any guesses? Us two, yes. That was us two 15 years ago when we were students. We went on a mission, like Luan said, about 13 years ago. And on that mission, that was our student cards. So we took a picture of our student cards. That was back then before we knew Jesus. And we still had hair. We've lost some hair since. Any case, so that was Johan and I. When I heard he was going to introduce me, I thought I have to bring up that picture. Any case, good morning, everyone. I tried to figure out when last I preached here, and I couldn't. So it means it had to be quite a while ago. But it's good to be here this morning. It's good to share the message with you. I'm going to share something that's really actually just a line that's really meant a lot to me just this year. A friend of mine went to the UK, to the Wilberforce Academy, and he got a book, and a guy, the head of the Wilberforce Academy, Dr. Reverend Joseph Boot, signed the book, and then he wrote that this one line in this book: Christ, not man, is king. And when I read it, it struck me. And it's like it's this line has sort of followed me this whole year. And like I said, it's actually meant so much to me just thinking about it. Because no matter where we find our security, no matter where we find our hope, whether it's in an institution, whether it's in people, whether it's in the security of your job, whether it's in your leadership, your church leadership, whether it's in the stability of your nation. Now everyone's going to say amen. You know, if it's not in Christ, it's not real. It might seem real for a moment, but true security comes from Christ and Christ alone, right? And we can only get it through Him. That's why, so thanks again for the band. Worship was just so amazing. I don't know if it's the case for you, but whenever I worship, you know, all these things comes up and pops up in my heart, and then now I need to deal with these things. That's why worship's really amazing, when God's presence comes and He really deals with us. And sometimes we're sort of tempted to close our hearts. Sometimes we're tempted to say, God, no, 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 don't go in there. Don't touch there. You know, I'd rather deal with that a bit later. Or actually, I'm going to make like it's not there. But there's a little bit of fear here, and there's a little bit of anger and guilt here. But actually, Christ wants to be king. He wants to be king of our hearts. He wants to be king of our lives. He wants to be king of everything. I want to start off with a scripture that's on the screen. John chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus before Pilate. Pilate responds and he says, "You are a king then." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth." In other words, this truth. "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Now that's that still small voice. When you and I worship, when we come into the presence of God, that's the King speaking, saying, "But listen, I want to deal with this. I want to work with this in you. I want to change you in this way. I want to change the way that you look at things. I want to change the way that you look at this nation. I want to change your perception of this world, because your perception is of an earthly kingdom and an earthly world, but my kingdom is not of this world." Now, Jesus comes and introduces himself right at the end of his ministry as a king. At least he says this to Pilate. A couple of verses earlier in John chapter 18, verse 16, Jesus' captors come and they say, "Who is Jesus of Nazareth?" Jesus says, "I am he." And what happens, we don't know exactly what happened. All we know is that the scripture says that they fell over, the gods. We only see this in the Gospel of John. I don't know if you've noticed it, but they literally fell backward. So, you know, I don't know about you, but it's one thing for one to say he's a king, but it's another thing to see it demonstrated, right? If a man walks up here and, you know, we're all standing and worshiping and suddenly, boom, we fall over, you know there's something about that man. That's literally what happened with Jesus, is the people fell over when he said, I am he. So not only does Jesus say he's king, he demonstrates it. But not only is he king, he's the King of Kings. You know, he's not just saying it to Pilate, listen, I'm an earthly king. He says, in fact, my kingdom is not of this world. But he's a king. And he's an awesome king. He's a king that rules and reigns over our lives. And I want to just touch on, just talk a bit about his kingdom and our perceptions of his kingdom, our understanding of his kingdom. And so often in, especially sort of our stream of churches, it's sometimes difficult to know which stream Shofar comes from. Are we Pentecostal? Are we evangelical? You know, we don't always fit into some of these boxes. But the fact is, you know, a lot of the streams of church today, there's a massive emphasis on personal transformation. So, you know, the individual needs to change. You know, when Christ comes, we need to change. And that is very much the truth. But did you know that Christ is not just king over the individual? Christ is king over this whole world. He's king over every sphere of life, every sector of life, the business sector, the political sector. Now everyone's going to say amen again. All right? He's king over everything. He's king over this nation. He's king over every scenario of life, every situation. He's king over your social life. He's king in every place. And I think sometimes with the extreme emphasis on the individual, we forget that he's king of everything, right? He's king of the spheres and understanding of life. And we used to have a saying in Shofar. I haven't seen it recently, but it used to be sort of a tagline, a sort of saying that that we used to carry. And it was the whole gospel to the whole world, right? And I think the initial emphasis was, listen, a lot of us, and particularly the sort of heritage a lot of us come from, is more of a religious background, and so, you know, certain parts of the gospel we understood was sort of neglected. The power of the Holy Spirit, for instance. Baptism in water, the other baptisms. And so that was a big emphasis. So the first emphasis was on the first part of the word, the whole gospel, right? And the second part of the phrase, which I think is quite relevant now, is to the whole world. Right? And when I say to the whole world, I think immediately a lot of us think, well, missions. Okay, we need to go to different nations. And that's exactly the point I'm trying to make tonight. This morning. It's very dark in here and there's lights and everything. The point I'm trying to make is that Christ comes to fill all in all. Christ comes to fill the place where you work. And he's the king there. It's the whole gospel to the whole world. And I think the mission field in the world is changing quite rapidly. I think if you go to any major city in the world, there's more of a global culture than a local culture. I don't know if you've noticed that. If you go to major cities, there's this real global culture that's sort of become the norm. So missions are very different today than it used to be even 20 years ago. Missions today, I believe, and yes, we still need to go to the unreached and to the nations. There's many unreached people groups. But I want to argue that there's certain sectors of life that have not been penetrated by the gospel. There's certain places, if you go to your workplace, if you go to places, if you just go into the world, in fact, there's certain places where the gospel is not coming into pockets of people's thinking and people's ideas. And so the biggest thing is that Christ needs to become king in those areas. And we need to take the gospel into those areas. And so I want to just share a couple of things. Firstly, there, Charles Spurgeon said, it's the whole business of the whole church to preach the whole gospel to the whole world. It's not just the pastor's job, it's all of us. We're all ministers, and we must all take the gospel into our workplaces, into the way that we do things, and transform organizations, transform the legal system, transform whatever sphere of life you represent. Christ doesn't just change the individual, he changes the world. And he wants to be king of this world. So just a couple of things I want to look at in terms of God's kingdom. And firstly, I call it the pressing kingdom. In fact, the scripture calls it the pressing kingdom. Matthew 11 verse 12 says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. J.I. Packer says the following. He says that the Puritans, talking about a group of Christians, the Puritans were very prominent, a movement in England and later on, if we look at church history now, in England and later on in America in the 16th and 17th century. They believed that they were called to purify England. And they had a very strong sense that England wasn't, you remember the Reformation with Martin Luther. But they said that England was only half reformed. And so they went on a mission to reform England. And in fact, a lot of the Christian roots of the West, in fact, are because of these people that really had an understanding of the gospel and really had a fire to see God's kingdom penetrate and the whole sphere of life. Listen to this. The Puritans exemplified maturity. We don't. Spiritual warfare made the Puritans what they were. They accepted conflict as their calling. I'm going to say that again. They accepted conflict as their calling, seeing themselves as their Lord's soldier pilgrims, not expecting to be able to advance a single step without opposition of one sort or another. Today, however, Christians in the West are found to be on the whole passionless, passive, and one fierce prayerless. Cultivating an ethos that encloses personal piety in a pietistic cocoon, they leave public affairs to go their own way, and neither expect nor for the most part seek influence beyond their own Christian circle. But the Puritans labored for a holy England and a new England, sensing that where privilege is neglected and unfaithfulness reigns, national judgment threatens. And how relevant is that statement to us today in our country? I think very much to a large extent the church has lost its voice, because the emphasis of the church was solely on the individual that needs to change and needs to connect to Christ versus the kingdom of God, that his rule and reign that needs to be taken into the world. If that was the case, then the church would have had a voice. But what I want to touch on here, and what is so important, is that they settled something in their hearts, and this is one something that I've been meditating on over and over this year. They had understanding that there was going to be resistance. Whatever they did, there's always going to be resistance. And I think I often have this struggle. Whenever something goes wrong, I'm like, what's wrong? And that's the first response. What's wrong? You know, what's wrong? You know, am I doing something wrong? Is it, is there open door? Is there, you know, what needs to change? What needs to be fixed? And by recognizing those thoughts, I realized, but wait a minute, actually my expectation is to be comfortable. Because if I'm trying to get everything that's not okay and resisting to stop, then My purpose is just to have a nice life. Isn't that the truth? But is that what Christ called us to? No, it's not the case. Jesus says that the kingdom suffers violence. The violent take it by force. The Bible says our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. There's a very real battle. And in fact, we're almost always going to have resistance until Jesus comes. We need to make peace with it. There will be resistance because you represent Christ. You look like Jesus. And the enemy doesn't like it. Right? So there will always be things that opposes us. There will always be things that resist us. And I love the way he says this. He says they accepted conflict as their calling. You know, and they knew that as soon as they take a step and they advance the kingdom of Christ, they're going to get resistance, which is normal. Because why would a kingdom give up some of its ground? So there's the kingdom of darkness, there's the kingdom of light. The one needs to advance, the other one needs to give way. Right? And we are part of the kingdom of God. If you have no resistance in your life, then you need to say, what's wrong, actually? What's wrong? Because the enemy is, you know, he's not concerned about me. He's not concerned because I'm not taking any of his ground. Right? So he's rather going to oppose those that do resist him. Secondly, we are representatives. We are ambassadors of this king. This king rules and reigns, and we are here to be his ambassadors. He sent us into a place just over this weekend again, such a revelation of how God is not confused. Where he sent you in your cultural setting, in the place that you stay, the city, the town where you live, he's not confused about it. He knew where you would grow up. He knew the family that you would be born into. I said this the other day, but sometimes when we come to Christ, we think that day when you got born again, when you got saved, that's the day that Jesus became king of your life. No, he actually was king before that. He actually knew exactly where you would be and what you would do for a purpose before you were saved. He knew. He was king back then as well. So we are representatives of the king. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 11 says, because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. I'm going to read it again. Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. Not because I'm very psyched and emotionally stirred up, I work hard for the Lord. Because of a fearful responsibility, we work hard to persuade others. Dr. Reverend Joe Boot says the following, the life of the church is not to be directed to developing an institution, but to establish God's saving power in their lives and the lives of others, and in bringing dominion into the lives of men and institutions. Church members are the people of God, and they must further God's reign and government. Again, we are God's ambassadors. We are those that he sends into the world to make a difference, to change our institutions, to change wherever we go in our businesses and whatever area of influence that God has given you. Remember, he's not confused about it. He sent you there. That's your mission field. He sent you there to make a difference. Thirdly, a culture of challenge. Mark chapter 16, verse 14 says, later Jesus appeared to the 11, the disciples, as they were eating. This is after his resurrection. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Jesus rebuked them. In fact, Jesus rebuked his disciples often. Often he spoke into their lives. Often he said to them, you have little faith. Often he tried to challenge them to grow. And I think the biggest opposition to our Christian walk is what I mentioned earlier, is discomfort zone. Because what this comfort zone does is it stops us from changing. It stops us from being open to change. And once again, you know, Jesus is King. We're His followers, and we're becoming more like Jesus. But we're going to become more like Him until Jesus returns, until we move into the next life. Then we'll be perfected. But change is the norm because He's the King. Because Jesus is not just my buddy, right? If he were just my buddy, that doesn't mean I need to change. You know, then we just have a companionship and, you know, I share of my life to Jesus, which is really important, really crucial. Jesus is our friend, but He's not just our friend. He's the King. He's a holy King, and that means we need to conform to Him and His standards and His requirements on our lives. He's the King that wants to change us. And so I love this quote by Henry Blackaby. He says, we call to be leaders. If you're a leader, if you're in this church, then you're a leader in this nation. But we are to lead the people where God wants them. But often we find that the people don't really want to be where God wants them. That is leadership. If you wanted to have a good definition of a Christian leader, it's a person leading people from this place where they are at now. God doesn't want them at this place. He wants them at this place, all right? And so He leads them to here. Now all the people here are like, amen, we're at the right place. Those seats are empty. We're there. Right. Well done, guys. But that's the amazing thing is people often, if you're a leader, you will know, the people that you're leading most often don't want to be where God wants them. That's leadership. Biblical leadership is leading people to where God wants them. Right. And that's requires faith and it requires prayer. The first thing that you do if you're a leader is you need to pray for your people that you follow. Whatever leader. I'm talking about business leader. I'm talking about political leader. I'm talking about whatever people you represent, church leader. God has called you to be a shepherd of these people and to steward them. But what is so crucial is that we learn what Christ did. Christ never allowed His disciples. I don't know about you, but many times I look at Jesus and the disciples, then I think, Jesus, you're a bit harsh on these poor guys. You know, Jesus just quieted the storm, right? I don't know if, you know, don't think it's happened before. Right at that time, and then He turns to them. He says, "You have little faith." He walks on the water. Then He rebukes Peter for. You know, I think sometimes it's harsh, right? I think sometimes our standards, you know, are not Christ's standards. But He turns to His disciples and He says, "But you know, you are over here at the moment, and you know, that's not fine. You need to be challenged to move to here." And I think in the church today, when we challenge one another, which I believe is a healthy thing, which Christ demonstrated, we get offended. How can you say I must change? How can you say I must do this or must do this? Right? And then we get offended. But actually, no, it's God using someone to speak into your life to get you to where God wants you. Right? Be open to that challenge. Be open to change. Because we need to change because He's the King. All right, and if He's the King, we need to obey His commandments. In fact, that's how Jesus says He measures our love towards Him, is if we obey His commandments, if we do the things that He calls us to do. But I want to just reemphasize what I just said, is to pray for your people. If you don't pray for the people that follow you or that are under you, and now you challenge them to change, guess what? You are most probably going to cause strife in someone's life. You're most likely either going to hurt them or cause them to not follow you, all right? Because you need to first come into the prayer room and allow God to show you who the person really is. You're not going to be able to lead the people of God. And by the way, I'm not just talking about saved people here. I'm talking about unsaved people because we're called to lead them. We're called to be priests and kings of our God in this world, right? So we're supposed to lead unbelievers as well. But you're not going to know how to lead that colleague or that person that is placed under you unless you've seen them. But it's the most amazing thing if you really see someone through the eyes of Christ, who they are meant to be. That's the amazing thing about being a Christian, the gift of prophecies. You can see who someone was meant to be, who they're supposed to be. But I think often we stop there. We maybe do that part, but then the next step is to lead them to where God wants them to be, to speak into their life, to challenge them, to allow them to walk in that grace. And if you've prayed for them and you lead them, there will be a grace for that person to walk in all that Christ has called them to. The fourth point is positioning. Positioning is so key. I said there's strategic positioning. It's positioning to where the heart of the king is at. Right? If you wanna please your leader, let's say earthly leader, if you want to do the right thing, it doesn't help to go and sit somewhere in a room and think, what is going to be really a good thing to do to help my leader? No, the best thing you can do is to go to your leader and to understand his heart, to find out what is in his heart, what does he want to see, what does he want to see happening, and to find out what's going to help him to do his job better. Okay, it's called finding someone's heart, finding the heart of your leader. Now, it's the same with us in the kingdom, is we need to find out, God, where's your heart at? Otherwise, we're just performing for God. Otherwise, we're just doing a lot of stuff that is in the end dead works, but it's not God works. It's not stuff that he's asked us to do. It's not where his heart's at. And many times we burn out then because there's no grace to help us, to be with us, because God's grace, the helper, the comforter, the Holy Spirit is with us when we do the things that are on, that's on God's heart. So Mark chapter 2, verse 15 gives us this account of Jesus. Verse 15 says, and Jesus was at supper in his house. Many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for they were many and they followed him. When the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he who eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Right now, we sometimes have this weird scenario where we upset when we see sinners sin. Right? We go into the world and we're like really upset. Why are these people acting like this? Why are they so corrupt? Why are they so like this? There's nothing wrong with that. They're sinners being sinners, right? That's normal. We can't expect them to be Christians. Why do Christians expect the world to have Christ-like behavior? Right? We can't expect that, right? But we're called to be there. We're called to go into those places and be Christ in those places. That's where Jesus was. He went to the Pharisees. He went to the sinners. He went to the tax collectors. And he went in there and he dominated the atmosphere. He made sure that change happens because of his presence. And don't think that, well, no, but that's Jesus. That's only Jesus because Jesus had this, you know, he was the Son of God. No. We are the ambassadors. Remember, we're the ambassadors of the king. Right now, ambassador has authority. Okay? If the ambassador of the United States comes in here, he's got authority. You know, in the same way we have authority as we come into this world, as we represent Christ to this world. And finally, the last point before we're going to pray this morning. The urgency of the kingdom. Again, the desire of this king. John chapter 4, verse 35. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Listen, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Once again, we tend to look at the world and say, the world doesn't want to listen to us. The world is not open to us. The world this, the world that. The world is too far gone. The world is like this. We have so many excuses about the world, but guess what Jesus said about the world? The world is ready. That's not the problem. The problem is not the harvest. The problem is the harvesters. That's us. That's us. It's you and I. We need to change. Stop looking at the world and saying to the world, you need to change. That's one of the biggest problems that I have with the way Christians respond to everything that's happening in our nations. I don't know if that's the case here, but I just sense this real panic in a lot of Christians' lives. And my first response is, why are you panicking? Why do you want God suddenly to do something now? Do you really think God is surprised by what's happening? You might be surprised, but God's not surprised. He knew what's going to happen all along. So why do you want to panic now and tell God now what he needs to do? That's what we always do. We always follow the king. And if we follow the king, he'll prepare us for whatever happens or whatever needs to happen. Because he's the king, he's in charge, he's in control. He's not surprised. But again, his kingdom is not of this world. So we're fighting not for the kingdom of this world. We're fighting not for a new government. We're fighting for the King of Kings, for his kingdom to come and to rule and to reign and to penetrate this world and to come and to change our hearts. Many times Jesus, if you look at his life, it wasn't easy. If you look at the 3 years of Jesus, it was really hard. Jesus many times had to escape just to get into the mountains. Many times he would cross the lake just to escape from the people because he was really busy, right? He was really, that's the other thing about Christianity. We think, you know, if we're really in the will of God, things are going to go really smoothly and it's going to be really the good life, okay? Now, that's not the life of Jesus. The life of Jesus is, God, you know, I need to get to God. I need to get to my source. I need to get to the Father because the Father is moving. The Father is busy. The Father is changing the world. And my one focus, my one desire is to get to the Father. Because I only do what I see the Father doing. His whole focus, it was never just to do ministry. His heart was, yes, moved with compassion when he saw the people. But his main focus was to connect to the Father. His main focus was always to get back to Jesus. But the kingdom had to come. He says, for this purpose, I was sent into the world. For this purpose, to show you that I am the King. So I want to pray with us this morning. Why don't you close your eyes? Father, we thank you that you are the King. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And God, this morning, we want to recognize that in everything. In everything that we do, in everything that we touch, in our minds, in our hearts. But firstly, now in our minds, Lord, we recognize that we are the harvesters, and the harvesters need to change. And we ask, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, that right now you would come and change us, that we would be the harvesters that you've called us to be. This morning, I'm going to just give an opportunity, invitation. While every eye is closed, the band comes up. I'm going to give you an invitation. Before we're going to give a place for God to be king of our lives, there's a first group of people that just need to, and I'm not going to ask people to come to the front. I just want you to respond where you're sitting. But some of us need to recognize that my boss is not my employer. Jesus is my employer. He's my king. Whatever I do not unto my boss, not unto my career, not unto promotion. Whatever I do unto Christ. I do unto Him. Whatever I put my hand to, it is for Him. He's my king. He's my employer. He's my boss. He's my increase. He's what I look to. He's my reward. And some of us need to this morning come and repent. Say, God, I'm sorry that you're not my king. You're not my king at my workplace. You're not my king in the way that I think. God, you're not the king in my social life. And I want you to, if that's you, and if the Holy Spirit is convicting you this morning, I want you to just raise your hand, both your hands actually, to the heavens and say, Jesus, I recognize you this morning as the King of Kings. Just raise both your hands to the heavens. Like worship, that is real worship. When you are recognizing the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I'm going to pray a prayer, and I want you, if you put up your hand, in fact, let's all pray this prayer together. But I want you to pray from your heart. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you've saved me. But now I recognize you as the King of Kings. I repent of making other kings my Lord. And I choose now to follow you as King. Come into every sphere of my life and be that King. Lead me and show me, God, how I need to change my institution, my environment for your glory. I want to just pray for us. I didn't think I was going to pray for this, but I just realized this week that Jesus is, God is fearful. You know, the Bible speaks about the fear of God. You know that is not sort of a reference to something that you psych yourself up to believe that, you know, there's now this figure of importance. It's not like that. God is fearful. If you look at every encounter that people in the Bible had with Jesus, they fell flat to the ground. It says Isaiah fell, it was like he was dead. He was shaking. When people had encounter with Jesus, they were shaking. They were really fearful. God is fearful. He's awesome. And the fear of God is to cultivate awareness of that fearfulness. It's not to choose to do something. He is fearful. It's just you and I sometimes forget that, and we sometimes unaware of that. But it's a discipline that you and I choose to believe and choose to train ourselves in, that we need to fear God. He's not our buddy. He is the King of Kings. So I want to pray for that this morning as well. Father, we thank you. Your word says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And we pray, God, that you would teach us now the fear of God. God, give us, bridge that gap, Father, where in this world we see in part, we know in part. One day we'll know in full. One day we'll see you face to face, not as in a mirror dimly, God, but face to face. And then we're going to be fearing God. Then we're going to be on our knees. We're going to bow the knee. We're going to be flat on our faces, God, because you're an awesome God. And this morning, Father, where this world and the reality of your kingdom is so far from this world, we're so distanced, God. We pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would bridge the gap in our hearts, in our minds, God. And so many times, God, when we come to church, you affect our hearts, but our minds remain unchanged. Help us, God, as we go into this world to look at this world with different eyes, differently, to see through that perception, through those eyes. I actually want us to just do a little exercise. Just close your eyes where you're at. Just remain in this attitude. And then I want you just to think of the King of Kings. Think of, see Jesus, if you're struggling to see him, think of a biblical example. Think of your favorite example of someone meeting with Jesus. Whether it's Isaiah that sees the Lord with the train of his robe filling the temple. Whether it's John who falls dead when Jesus comes. And then he sees him with flames of fire coming from his eyes, a sword coming from his mouth. He's on a white horse. Whatever that scene you relate with, whether it's Joshua standing before the commander of the armies, I want you to put yourself in those shoes of that person seeing Jesus. And I want you to behold Jesus. I want you to, for a moment, to turn your eyes and to look up, to see him. To see him with your mind's eye, but to see him with your spirit. Bible says God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I'm going to just give a couple of moments. Just say, Jesus, show me the King. Say, Father, show me Jesus. And now at the same time, I want you to consider your biggest struggle, your biggest challenge, your biggest fear. And I want you to compare that with the size of your King. Thank you that you remove all fear from this place. Thank you that you remove fear from our hearts. In the name of Jesus, God. Father, thank you that you're removing security and you make us secure. In the presence of the Father, the presence of the King. We're at home, God, and nothing can disturb that. Nothing can take that away. Nothing can remove us from a place of safety because you are our covering. You're our shield. You're our exceedingly great reward. Father, thank you that you, this morning, remove cycles of doubt and cycles of depression. I thank you that you remove depression from our minds. Cycles of thinking patterns. Thank you, Jesus, that you're King of our minds. You can change. You're still the same, Jesus. You don't just change our hearts, Jesus, but you change our minds right now. Thank you, Jesus, that you change us, that you remove everything that is not of you. Thank you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. Can we just stand this morning and let's just worship Jesus as the King.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.